few weeks now, but we will return to our look at the Sermon on the Mount. And last time I was preaching, we finished off with the Lord's Prayer. And today we are going to be reading from Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to be reading from verses 19 through 34 through the end of the chapter. Our text this morning, though, will be from verses 19 through 24. As you will see, and I hope to explain, this is all one large section that Jesus is speaking on here of worry and anxiety. But I split it into two. We sort of have the doctrine, if you will, in the from verses 16 through 24, and then more of an application in verses 25 through 34. So before we read from Matthew 6, let's come before the Lord in prayer and ask that the Holy Spirit open our hearts to his word this morning. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we open your word this morning, as we hear it read and as we contemplate it and hear it explained, Lord, we pray that you would indeed open our hearts wide open. You would show us through the work of the Holy Spirit, that you would apply this word to our hearts, that you would show us Christ, that you would show us everything that he's doing for us, that as we contemplate the work of regeneration on our soul, that we would stand in awe, that you would love us, that you would love a people so much that you would do this. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen our faith this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew 6, beginning in verse 16 through the end of the chapter, verse 34. Sorry, verse 19, not 16. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You cannot serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Well, you have little faith. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. May God add blessing to his holy, inerrant, and inspired word. So as I have mentioned, it has been several weeks now since we last looked at the Sermon on the Mount together. And so we're going to continue that this morning. There's just a couple more sermons left in this series. And this morning, in this passage, we have another shift in emphasis in Jesus' sermon. In Matthew 6, verses 1 through 18, Jesus is describing the Christian's private life, if you will. Jesus was speaking on giving, prayer, and fasting. And now in verses 19 through 34, Jesus is speaking on areas of our life that are more public in nature. Some have put it that verses 1 through 18 deal with our religious life, and verses 19 through 34, our public life. But I do not think that is a proper categorization, because in reality, there's no such thing as a religious life and a public life. Your public life is your religious life, and your religious life is your public life. If you call upon the name of Jesus Christ, you are to do all things for the glory of God. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 24. And what I want you to notice is that Jesus' point really extends beyond 24 to the end of verse 34. As I've mentioned, Jesus says in verse 25, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Verse 25 and following is Jesus' application of 19 through 24. Jesus, if you will, sets forward the doctrine and then applies it. And the topic that Jesus is speaking on here is about worry, anxiety. Who here gets anxious about something or another? I do. I believe we all do. And perhaps it's over different things and in different severities, but we all suffer from worry and anxiety. And the reason we all suffer from worry and anxiety is that it is a part of the fall in sin. You see, before the fall in the garden, there was no worry or anxiety, because Adam and Eve knew perfectly that God would completely take care of them. And worry would not even be in their vocabulary, because they didn't even know what the word was. They never experienced it. Everything was sufficiently provided. You see, worry and anxiety is something we have because we are sinners. Because in our natural state, we do not look to God for our sufficiency. Well, in these verses, Jesus makes contrasts. The Christian versus the pagan. The pagan has all the concerns of the world. They run after this and that, whereas those who are united to Christ are different. Now, I want to be clear on something here. When we become Christians, the moment that we're united to Christ, worry does not suddenly go away. The contrast that Jesus is presenting here is between the pagan and Christ. We're being sanctified all the days of our life by the work of the Holy Spirit. We have the glorious reality that our Lord and Savior is conforming us day by day into the image of Christ. So to be clear, if you suffer from worry and anxiety, this does not mean that you're not a Christian. We hear from Paul, we still wrestle with the flesh. But what it does mean is that Christ Jesus is conforming us more and more to look like him. The picture presented here is what Christ is doing for those who have saving faith. This means that we can and we ought to bring our worries and our fears to the Lord in prayer. He will surely hear you. This morning, I will be talking to you about the faculties of your soul. The scriptures will often call this your heart. And the writers do not mean your actual physical body organ, your heart that pumps blood. They mean your soul. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit regenerates your soul and begins the work of sanctification. So if I was to ask you all this morning, what is your soul? Could you define it? I would say most could not. Before seminary, I could guarantee you I could not define what the soul was. So briefly, what is your soul? Well, first, animals. Animals do not have souls, but men and women do. Second, our souls are what is made in the image of God. Once God makes our soul at the point of conception, our soul lives forever from that point onwards. But we can say a little bit more than that from the scriptures. Our soul can be described by three different things. Our souls include our minds, our wills, and our affections. The soul includes our minds. Our minds is what we know, knowledge. Before Christ, our minds are darkened to the truth, and we have no way of knowing God. But in Christ, our minds are illuminated to God. Our soul is also our wills. We looked at the Lord's Prayer several weeks ago, and we were taught in the Lord's Prayer to pray, "Your will be done." Before Christ, our desire was not to have the Lord's will be done, but our own will be done. We lived for ourselves. So our wills needed to be completely changed. And third thing that our soul is our affections. The things that we long for, the things that we desire. Again, before Christ, our affections were selfish. Our desires were not the desires of God. But in Christ, our desires changed to his desires. And when we are effectually called by God's grace, something happens to our soul. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, number 31, we read, "Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds to the knowledge of Christ," so there we have our minds, "renewing our wills," there we have our will, "he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ," so there's the affections, "freely offered to us in the gospel." So the Holy Spirit works in fixing the things that were wrong with our soul. We were born broken. sinners. When God comes to us, the Spirit makes new again, renews our mind, our wills, and our affections. Praise the Lord. So why am I talking about the soul, mind, will, and affections? And what does that have to do with anxiety? And what does that have to do with our passage this morning? Well, let's turn to our text and find out. So I'd like to look at verses 19 through 24 in 3 points this morning. First, we'll look at two treasures. And we're going to see that's with our affections in verses 19 to 21. Two bodily conditions, and we're going to look at our mind in verse 22 and 23. And two masters, we're going to look at the will in verse 24. So first, two treasures. Verse 19 reads, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." How much of our worry and anxiety in this life comes from the pursuit of worldly goods? Some of this worry is in meeting our needs, but so often it can include the pursuit of treasures, can't it? I need a better car. I need a better place to live. I need more money in my bank account. These are the worries of the pagan, the unregenerate. Those outside of Christ, their affections are set on worldly things. They must have this and they must have that. They worry that they may not have enough, so they keep storing up treasures. They keep worrying and striving for bigger and better. As we've just discussed, those who are outside of Christ, their affections are not properly aligned. A better word, their affections are broken. The world around us may seem so real that we may forget that all of this is temporary. That young man who desires that special car, they set their eyes upon it. They dream about it. They picture how much better their life will be with it. They labor towards that goal with zeal. Then that day comes and they finally can buy that car. Wonderful. Then all of a sudden, a car crash, or your car is stolen. Your treasure that you worked so hard for is gone. Your affections were poured into that object. Well, how about making your spouse or your children your treasure? I'm not saying that you are not to love your spouse or children, but are they where your affections lie? I had a conversation with someone once, and she said, "There is no hope in this world." And then she went on to say, "I place my hope in my son." Well, what if God takes that person away from you? The object of your affections is gone. If you place your affections on the treasures of earth, what does that gain you? Moths eat away at your clothing. The word for rust can also be rot. Your food stockpile can go bad. Your car can rust out. Thieves can steal and death can separate. As Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, vanity, all is vanity. Now, I want to be clear on something here. What Jesus is not teaching here is that it is wrong to have possessions. Jesus is also not teaching us that saving for a rainy day is wrong, or purchasing insurance in case of calamity. Nor is Jesus teaching that we must despise our possessions. We absolutely should enjoy the gifts that God has given us. They are gifts from God. We're meant not only to use them for his glory, which is appropriate, but we're also to enjoy them. We are. They were gifts given to us from a gracious Father who loves to give. But where are your affections? Are you driven by these things? Can you see where anxiety and worry can start? I do not have enough, or what if I lose that person? So Jesus continues by saying in verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Sometimes I read a breadth of different commentaries, and some of them are modern, and sometimes I get depressed reading modern men writing on passages. Sometimes they have good insight, but other times they let you down. The modern commentaries on this passage list different things that could be classified as laying your treasures in heaven. And the suggestions that they make are okay at a surface level. They're fine. But is not ultimately what Jesus is speaking about here. What is the treasure that is in heaven? It's Jesus. It's Jesus himself. Lay your treasure in heaven. Set your affections, your love on Jesus. When your affections are on Jesus, you will long to do his will. You will be concerned with the things that Jesus is concerned with. So what happens when we set our affections on our beloved Savior? What starts to happen to our anxieties and our worries? We stop focusing our affections on things below. Our grip on this world begins to loosen. We start putting our affections on Jesus himself. When our affections rest on Jesus, who says, I am the bread of life, that Jesus himself is our sustainer, that he looks after you. In our effectual calling, in our regeneration, we have been given the ability to set our affections on Christ. And the Holy Spirit works in us, in our sanctification over time. We're not going to go from worrying to not worrying perfectly overnight. But we need to trust in the Lord. And we need to pray that God would continue to work in us so that we would continue to die unto sin and continue to live under righteousness. So as we move on to our second point, where are your affections? Are they on the treasures down here? Are they on our treasures in heaven, specifically on Jesus himself? Well, next we come to verses 22 and 23, and Jesus presents us with two different bodily conditions. Let's read those verses once again. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? In verse 21, Jesus speaks on the heart. Jesus similarly speaks here about our eyes. What's going on here? Well, simply put, when you have a good eye, you can see. When it's a bright and sunny day, and you have good eyes, you can see clearly and far, can't you? Unlike driving in the fog. If you are blind, or if you shut your eyes, what happens? Everything goes dark, doesn't it? Jesus is speaking here of two different bodily conditions. One condition, you could see the light. The other, you are in darkness. I want to read to you from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 12, where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." We read in our scriptures that we have been all given eyes, but not all have been given spiritual eyes. Jesus says in Matthew 13, verse 14, "And seeing you see and do not perceive." What we are to understand is that we must be given spiritual eyes. Before Jesus, your eyes are bad and no light may enter you. The light is Jesus himself. But once you have been given spiritual eyes, you see the light, you see Jesus himself. And when we're talking about light, we're talking about the knowledge of Jesus Christ himself. Talking about our minds. Before being given eyes, we did not know Jesus. But once we've been, eyes have been opened by the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of our regeneration, we now know him. As Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 2:16, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." As the Westminster Shorter Catechism states, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ. So let's go back to worry and anxiety. Living for the world. If you're living in the dark and in spiritual blindness, how do you live then? If you cannot see, if you are blind, how do you live? You live for the things that you can touch, smell, and taste. You're living for the world, aren't you? Your mind has not been enlightened. But when your eye has been made good, as it were, you can now see the light. The light has been let in. You know who Jesus is and his plan for salvation. You know that he loves you, that he cares for you, that he is our victorious prophet, priest, and king. This is the work of the Spirit revealing to us the Father and the Son. He renews our minds so that we can see the light. So, I will ask you before we move on to our third point this morning, is your eyes blind? Or have your eyes been opened to the glory and the splendor of our Lord Jesus Christ? You have the mind of Christ. Is this not glorious? Jesus says in John 15:15, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus teaches us what, so that we know what he is doing. And if we know he's revealed to us, we know that our Savior is victorious. And if he is victorious, what should we be afraid? Praise the Lord. And our third and final comparison this morning comes in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Before we get started here, the word mammon is not a Greek word. Jesus is using a Hebrew word here, which means wealth, prosperity, or money. Jesus is saying you cannot serve God and the things of this world at the same time. The third faculty of the soul is that we have not covered yet is the will. And your will is how you make choices. What is the driving force for you in making this choice or that choice? So once again, before you are united to Jesus, your will is not aligned with God's will. Your will brings you to follow your own passions and your own desires. I did read one helpful analogy in the modern commentaries on this passage, and the thought was this. We could look at this saying with modern ears. Perhaps you work at two different jobs. You have two jobs, let's say. And you might say, I can serve two masters. It's possible. I have two jobs. I have a boss for this job, and I have a boss for that job. And I can do what they both want. I can get the job done. So why can't I serve God and another master at the same time? I can make them both happy. I had two jobs at the same time briefly in university. One was at Sobeys, pushing shopping carts from the crowds back at the store. And I was also a dishwasher at a restaurant. But do you know what I was told by Sobeys? You will prioritize our shifts first. I was part-time in both, but they said, if we schedule you, you will work first for us. The reality quickly comes down. You cannot serve two masters. And the problem with this thinking is the belief that you're a free person. That's the problem. We think that we're a free person. The problem is we are a slave. You are either a slave to sin, or you have been set free from the slavery of sin to serve another master who is God. You see, there's no such thing as two masters sharing a slave. A slave is property of the owner. You see where I'm going with this? You may say that your will is to serve both. But at some point, there will be conflicting orders between your owners. And then you'll be put in the position, which will I follow? God has told me in his word that this is his will, but my employer wants me to fudge the numbers or work on Sunday, or I desire to marry this unbeliever. We can list situations all day long. But which will you follow? Jesus spells this out clearly. You cannot serve two masters. So I will ask you, which master are you going to follow? What is your will? Is your will God's will? Can you pray the Lord's Prayer your will be done? Or is your will mammon? Does something else drive your decision making? Do you see how and where anxiety and worry may creep in if you're trying to serve two masters? How do you make them both happy? The answer is you cannot. You see that true peace and contentment that comes from knowing that if you serve God, that His will be done. It's not a matter if God's will be done. God's will is always done. Our contentment comes from the fact that our Savior has risen from the grave. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, reigning and ruling from the Father's right hand. At the end of time, God's will have been perfectly done. We can rest in that. Satan's desires will not be accomplished at the end of days. Money and wealth will not succeed. Only God's will prevail. Praise the Lord. So as we conclude this morning, Jesus has presented us with contrasts. The contrasts are for those who are in Christ and those who are for outside of Christ. You are not in Christ if your affections are directed towards treasures that are incorruptible. You are not in Christ if you are blind and you cannot see the light. You are not in Christ if you serve any other God but God Himself. Your mind, your will, and your affections, your soul is not regenerated and changed by the Holy Spirit. And you have no comfort. And you're frantically going after this and that in your own wisdom. Whereas if you are in Christ, your affections have been changed, renewed, from the temporary treasures to the treasures that are incorruptible, to Jesus Himself. If you are in Christ, your eyes have been opened and you see the light, which is Jesus Himself. As He says, I am the light of the world. Your mind has been illuminated. When you're in Christ, your will has been changed to be God's will. To serve God as your master through our Lord Jesus Christ. Your souls have been regenerated. What Jesus is speaking of in these verses is not some minor tweak that you make to your lifestyle. Jesus is not a life coach where Jesus says, perhaps you should do a little more of this and a little more of that to feel fulfilled. No. What Jesus is saying here is you need a radical change. Your soul needs to be completely changed. You need to be saved by Jesus Christ. When you have faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into you and makes the change that is required. You cannot do it on your own. So I want to ask you all this morning, you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have your affections been turned to Christ? Have you been given the mind of Christ? Do you desire to see the will of God be done? If you cannot answer yes, I plead with you. I plead with you. Run to Jesus. He has come to save sinners, which we all are. However, what I do not want anyone to do today is say, because I still feel worry and anxiety that I must not be united to Christ, that I'm not a Christian. If you believe in Christ, the Spirit's going to continue to work in you, making you to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. You'll have good days and you'll have bad days. What you need to do is when you have bad days is come back to a passage such as this one and recall all that Jesus is doing for you, what He has done for you, Are you worried about your finances? Come back here and see that your inheritance is in Christ Jesus. It truly is. Remind yourself of that fact. Read your Bible. Become familiar with what Jesus is doing for you. Recall his promises. Put them in your mind. Pray that God would continue to align your will with his. All throughout the scriptures, we're told to find our comfort in the promises that he has made. Because he is faithful, he will surely keep them. And next week, Lord willing, Jesus speaks further on this. In verse 25, Jesus basically says, in light of everything I just said, therefore I say to you, do not worry. Therefore. Beautiful words. Because of me, therefore. I pray that we'd all rejoice in our Savior Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning and we admit there are times that we have worry and anxiety. Worry if we're not going to have enough. Worry about our relationships. We worry about all sorts of things. Lord, help us to look more fully upon you. In you, you have opened our eyes to see what you are doing. You have changed our wills and our affections. Lord, you who have begun a good work will certainly bring it to completion. Lord, if there are any here this morning who have not called upon your name, we pray that they would run to you. That they would be set free from the bondage of sin and death. And be given a new life above in you. We pray this pleading the shed blood of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.